How many of us have listened to Garrison Keillor on the radio with his Prairie Home Companion? Have you heard those tales of Lake Wobegon, those Scandinavian American Lutherans huddled against the harsh winters of Minnesota? And do you remember the way that Keillor likes to describe that town? Lake Wobegon is a little town that time forgot and decades cannot improve, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. Now, I have to admit that sometimes when I read Luke's telling of the story of the early church, I feel a little bit like I'm hearing about Lake Wobegon. All the believers are strong, all the people are caring, and all the Christians seem to be above average. Let's hear it once again from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That was the lesson Colors was trying to teach us this morning. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any who had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let this example of the early church and this witness to the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts to be as responsive as they were. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here in this story the church at its beginning. And things usually at their beginning stumble and fall and fail. Think about children taking their first steps. Think about infants trying their first words. They don't usually get it right. Richard Atkinson, in a book called The Army at Dawn, describing the U.S. Army buildup going into World War II, describes the early campaigns in North Africa, and they were largely campaigns of failure and mistakes as untried troops and barely experienced officers had to go up against Rommel and the great forces that Hitler had trained as more experienced troops. And so that's more what happens at the beginning, mistakes, failures, poor planning. I'm told for every two churches a Southern Baptist church tries to plant, they expect that one will fail in the first year. That's why maybe Jeremy Lin's is so unique, isn't it? Here's this point guard starting out in the greatest spotlight media market of the country, New York Knicks, and he's done so well. He's getting tremendous attention. Why? Because rookies, new initiates, beginners usually fail more than they succeed. So what happened in that early church is unprecedented. Its sweetness and success are more than beginner's luck. It was unnatural because it was supernatural. The first disciples were told to do what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Let God get a hold of you before you try to get a hold of God's call and mission to the world. And surprise, surprise, we read in Acts that they actually listened to God and obeyed him, and here is why they had such stunning success. This is a reversal of the Garden of Eden, where we turned our back on God's instructions, we ignored his words of warning, and it was to our peril as a human family. Here the human family does the opposite. They wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. They are anointed with power from on high, and they have stunning success. Peter preached in the square of the city that had just crucified his Lord 50 days earlier, and people came to faith. He and John were arrested for their faith, but they would not back down. The church huddled in prayer, asked God for power and guidance and favor, and daily those who came to this faith in Jesus Christ were being added to their midst. It was a springtime in the life of the church. The air was fresh and new. The relationships and souls were pure and innocent. Hearts were moved to jump in and help anyone who had need in any way possible. Those who had land sold it, and they used it for those who didn't even have their daily bread. And so needs were taken care of. The wealthy cared for the widows and the others. It was the church at its best. Selfless giving. Relationships mattered more than retirement accounts. It wasn't Marxist socialism. It wasn't enforced uniformity. It was Christian love in action, bringing unity of heart and soul and life and substance. I've seen the Spirit of God take over a church like that. I've seen Him take over believers like that. It's something beautiful to behold. My last church, we had a very growing situation in a town like Darien that was adding families and small children. We were one of the fastest growing Presbyterian churches in the Northeast. We were studied by doctoral students and others who came as families were being added by the score. And we had an old 1837 sanctuary, not as big as this. We were at two services. We were using the elementary school next door for our Sunday school because we had run out of space, and we decided to do a remarkable addition that was really a stretch for this congregation. We put a balcony in. We connected two buildings that were not connected. It won the architect an award. It was a remarkable project, but 2 years after doing that, we had to go to three services. The growth had still developed that much further. A man came to us during that second growing period named Bob, and he was drawn to the church. He didn't have children. They had grown up at this time, but he was drawn to the men's ministry that we had there. He was drawn to the scripture teaching on Sunday and the mission projects of the church. And so when we had a second capital campaign to help us pay down debt and have further expansion, Bob surprised us and gave the biggest gift of anyone. It was $100,000, and most of it was restricted stock. And this was the time of the high-tech boom. And so a lot of people who were brought on to give leadership to these companies were given these gifts of stock, and they couldn't sell them until the company went public or the officers of the company allowed it to go that way. Well, we had a volunteer treasurer. He had never seen restricted stock. It's complicated of how you can sell it. And so what happened was by the time that he finally figured it out and we finally got it out on the open market, it had gone from $85,000 to $25,000 in value. That was a hard hit for frugal New Hampshireites to have to swallow. And I was embarrassed to tell Bob what happened. And I also thought we'd lose a donor over this. But what happened next is a pure sign of the Holy Spirit at work. Because Bob knew he had given a pretty complicated gift to an unsophisticated church. And so he turned around and sold a condo that he had let his son live in for free and made up the $60,000 difference with cash so the church was whole. His son had goofed around a bit and had wandered from the faith, and Bob realized he had been coddling him, and we'd been praying with Bob for this son, and he had tried to bring him into his business, but he couldn't bring him back to his faith. Well, that sort of hard, tough love eventually turned the corner in this young man's life. He came back to Christ. He found a Christian woman he settled down with. He's still working with his dad, but now sharing his faith. It's a remarkable story of what God did in Bob's life, but it started with Bob just having that generous move and that listening to God in this story. Bob going on, he's joined several other Christian boards. He's still making a difference for the Lord up north from what I've heard. When God touches our hearts, self-concern melts. The Spirit of God lets us let go of self-preservation and allows us to let go of fear and allows us to be a part of what God's doing in our midst. The early church experienced that, and we get to experience it too if we're open to it, if we let it happen. Some of you hear this and you say, yes, I've been a part of that. I've seen that happen. In our small group, we share with one another. We've helped one another. We share cars. We share homes. We take care of kids when they're sick. That's kind of a wonderful experience. I know in this congregation, there was a family that was blessed here, and they realized God had done a lot for them. And in leaving us, it was going to be hard for the church because they had been generous givers. So when they sold their house, they gave a tithe of that to the church. And so that was just touched us because it helped us as we went into 2008, one of the hardest years I've ever been a pastor, working with resources. I had a man come up to me once and said, Sam, I know what you make as a pastor. You're never going to get your kids through college. He offered to help our first child through college in 3 out of 4 years. Even after he left our church, went to another community, he helped her with about a quarter of her tuition. God moves us in great ways, and people who give are never unhappy people. They're joyful people as they see what God does through those gifts. Some of you say, wow, that's neat to hear. I'm not sure I understand that, Sam. And by the way, why'd you call this sermon Pass the Pepto? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Well, that title comes from an experience we had on the first trip that Pastor Greg led to Israel and that Deb and I joined him in. And some of you were on that trip as well. And 43 of us from Nuroton, plus you know some family members and friends, including my best man from my wedding, Bill Wilson, went with us. Bill's a gastroenterologist. He's always a good guy to have along when you're on a trip. Well, we were all excited to see the Holy Land, and we jumped in, you know, as new initiates. And what happened was about half of us got dysentery. I don't know if it was a flu bug. I don't know if it was food we ate. But there was a complaint that was sort of sweeping through the crowd. So Greg and I huddled with Bill about this, and Bill said, I know what to do. Bill had been on mission trips before, and so we called the whole group together one night, and Bill initiated the Guatemalan protocol. He named after a trip he took to Guatemala. He said, here's what I want us to do. This will help you heal up as quickly as possible. Number one, we're not going to eat any unwashed or uncooked vegetables because we don't know what water or what other things had touched those vegetables. Number two, we'll only drink bottled water from here on in. Bottled Gatorade, bottled Coke, those kinds of things we know are safe and pure. And number three, we want to pull all of our medicines in together into a pool, and I'll dispense them with Deb. Deb had always wanted to be a nurse. She had studied life sciences, and so she got her wish. So he asked for anybody who had Pepto-Bismol, Imodium, and Z-Pax to chip them in, and they would dispense them to those who had need the most. To our great delight, everyone did that. The experienced travelers who had well-stocked kits helped out those who were novices who had brought nothing. And the community was just palpable. There was a blessing even in seeing the people who had been sick come back to life and be rejuvenated. And Deb and Bill were able to give to each as they had need. I remember I was having a particularly bad day at the Dead Sea. So they took pity on me and put us in a very nice palatial room where I could just sit on a deck that overlooked the Dead Sea. I called it the King Herod suite because I figured I had the view that Herod had from Masada when he was there. Well, I had no problem trusting Bill. He had been my best man 35 years ago. I had been his best man 2 weeks later as our weddings coincided that closely. We'd been in each other's corner for a long time. But the fact that everyone else was able to trust him, everyone else was able to surrender their personal property for the good of the whole, made a generosity that was a move of the Holy Spirit. It created a community that only God can build. It's a special touch of grace, and those of us on that trip will remember it the rest of our lives. Barnabas was that man who came from the tribe of Levi. Mentioned in Acts 4 for the first time, he came from Cyprus. So he's an outsider to the church. And probably when he sold that field, it was a fertile field in Cyprus that produced fruit. It might have been his retirement plan. Who knows? But he was so moved by what he saw going on in the church in Jerusalem. He sold it, laid it at the disciples' feet, and he was known as a brother born for encouragement. Barnabas will be mentioned 23 other times in the book of Acts. Shows up again and again as one who always knew how to just sort of blow on the coals of what the Holy Spirit was doing. He went to a church in Antioch that was just growing like wildfire and needed teachers. He remembered a man named Saul who had come to faith, and he went and pulled him back into the church. And then the Holy Spirit says, I want Saul and Barnabas to go off on this mission journey. And eventually Saul becomes Paul, the greatest evangelist of the first century. But he got to where he could be used of God because of Barnabas. Barnabas made great investments for the kingdom of God, and that is always true. God blesses our efforts to help others, and we have no clue what those others might do for the kingdom. You know, we're going to have our own chance to make those investments, and I'm going to talk next week about our mission partners and their great needs and why they're included in this. But you've already heard from Brian some of our reasons of our needs right now. We have cramped rooms. We have shared space for our children. We're working with old computers. We really have stifled creativity and opportunities that we have. We bring children and youth to these buildings in the summer and have just room air conditioners and a lot of times unair conditioned rooms. And so it's hot and stuffy and sticky. Our buildings aren't easy for our elderly to enter or handicapped people to get around with just one elevator and lots of different levels. We want to fix some of these things so we can display welcoming, generosity, creativity. And it's going to take God's Spirit moving in each one of us. Because there's lots of us who say, the church functions fine for me, Sam. I don't really see a need for this. You know, I can come and worship, and I don't know why others can't raise their kids. We raised our kids here in this way, but, you know, the new generation has new expectations. That's always the case. We need to remember that we have to reach that next generation for Christ. The schools will not teach the stories of the faith. The sports teams will not encourage the lessons of the faith. We are the ones who are called to pass on Christ to the next generation. And we need to do that effectively with excellence. You know, the story of how that faith passes on hit me profoundly when I came here and learned about a contact Narotin had with me as a youth. When I was 19, I was a sophomore at Gordon College on the North Shore of Boston. And I was the last child, and, you know, going home to Pittsburgh for Thanksgiving became a pain because it was only going to be my parents. I'd see them 3 weeks later at Christmas. I'd have to drive a whole day down, 2 days there, drive a whole day back through traffic in the Northeast. So I decided my sophomore year I would just stay behind. I would earn some money. I would play pickup basketball with whoever else was hanging around the college. You know, maybe get a pizza for Thanksgiving dinner. You know, that's the way a 19-year-old brain works, okay? So Wednesday night, I'm in the gym, and there were still some of us around, and I went for a layup, and I'm sure I soared as high as I could ever soar, and Shriners' bodies aren't made for leaping, but I came down on my ankle and saw stars. I mean, this thing just twisted up underneath me, and I crumpled to the floor. And I couldn't stand on the leg. I was hobbling off there, but fortunately, the health center was still open, so someone drove me up to the health center. They looked at it and said, you didn't break it, but you've got a bad sprain. Here's some aspirin. Here's some crutches. Put some ice on it. Just lay it up and sit around for the next few days. Great, I thought. I'm not going to make any money. This is not when you had TVs and Wi-Fi in your room, so it was a pretty boring place that I was stuck in, and nobody was around to even do much with except the foreign exchange students. So Thursday morning on Thanksgiving, I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. My hall director came upstairs. He said, Sam, there's a family who works here at the college, and they want to take in anybody who's here. So you're welcome to go to their house for Thanksgiving. They'll pick you up at 1 o'clock. Well, I didn't really want to get dressed up, and I had this purple throbbing leg, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to starve if I ignore this. So, great, I'll go. You know, I'll dress up, I'll go. Well, they were the most gracious couple I had met. They welcomed us into their home. They laid out the best silver, cooked a fabulous meal, made small talk about our homes and our parents and our majors and our background. And I'll always remember just how welcoming they were to a stranger at Thanksgiving. Fast forward, I came to Narotin Presbyterian Church in 2004. I learned that the family that had welcomed me in was raised, the daughter, the wife, who was you know, back then a daughter, was raised at Narotin Presbyterian Church. She had been from Darien, Connecticut. Her name was Elizabeth Hall, H-A-L-L. But her name growing up here was Elizabeth Hull, H-U-L-L. Rosemary Mace's sister, Jenna Yearl's aunt, was Elizabeth Hull, who had welcomed me in that Thanksgiving. Her father, Roger Hull, was the chairman of the building program that built this sanctuary and then the Christian Ed Wing, because he wanted a place for his family to learn the faith, to learn generosity, to learn hospitality. And he made a place where all of us were able to raise our families and to pass that lesson on. And that just hit me, that it was that kind of investment that paid itself out in ripples. We don't know where our children will end up, but we know certainly where we want them to start out. And we want them to start out here with God's family. This is the way God works. This is the way hearts are touched. When we pass that faith on generation to generation, family to family, household to household, believer to stranger that you welcome in, it changes a generation. It'll change a world. It starts with sharing and caring. It moves to carrying the gospel away from here and beyond. So let's pray about what God would be doing in us and through us. Let's pray that we're on board with what God has blessed us with and how we can help him and others with that. Let's pray about how God would use us to do in our generation what previous generations have done for us. Let's let the love of Christ grow here for the world. Let's pray. God, you have been good and gracious to us. May we always remember that, and may we learn to grow in that, sharing that goodness, that graciousness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.